Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Genesis? And this evening we'll take three chapters. We'll take Genesis 29, 30, and 31. Now, these are quite interesting chapters because they deal with Jacob when he is in what you might call a foreign land, when he is away from the place that he really should be, which is Canaan land. Now, you remember that Jacob is one who is kind of a conniver. He's a conniver, and he'll, go about things in his own energy, the energy of the flesh, rather than waiting for the Lord to do something for him. And he's a very, very interesting fellow. And here we have Jacob really as a fugitive, far away from his own home because of his sin, you might say, in a certain sense, with his brother Esau, where he not only stole the birthright, but he also, you know, stole the blessing. He didn't steal the birthright in a sense. Esau gave it away, but yet he really moved pretty fast, kind of on his own, without waiting for the Lord in any way to bring about what would be ultimately God's will. And I think that when we study the life of Jacob, there's time that's given in the scriptures to study the life of Jacob, and there's a reason for that. Now, the reason for it is that Jacob, in a sense, now not entirely, but Jacob, in a sense, is a type of the entire nation. Did you ever think of that? See, Jacob is a type of the entire nation Israel. Now, just to give you some of the parallelisms, it's not totally accurate, but just keep these things in mind as we look at Jacob this evening. Now, you might say that Jacob at Haran, where he is a striking illustration of the nation descended from him in its present long dispersion. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, they're back in their land today. Well, a remnant is back in the land today. But by and large, you see, the Jewish people are still scattered all over the face of the earth. Now, notice, like the nation of Israel, number one, Jacob was out of the place of blessing. You see, in God's perfect plan, the Jews today wouldn't be scattered all over the face of the earth. They would all be in Israel, and they never would have had to scatter for the 2,000-year dispersion after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So, like the nation Israel, Jacob also was out of the place of blessing. Now, secondly, you might notice that Jacob, when he was in Haran, he was without an altar, just like for the past 2,000 years, Israel has been without an altar. See, it mentions that in the book of Hosea, among other places. Now, although there are synagogues throughout the world, there was only one temple, and there never has been a temple since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And so, therefore, although they may get together to have fellowship and to study the scriptures and so forth, in their synagogues throughout the world, they have never had an altar where they have offered sacrifice. Jacob didn't have that when he was in with Laban in Haran. Now, thirdly, another thing we're going to see tonight, actually, in chapter 31, but while he was in this foreign land, you might say, Jacob acquired an evil name. And you see, also, I think we could honestly say that during this 2,000-year dispersion that Israel has had, they have gained an evil name. And there are many, many people throughout the world who bitterly hate the Jewish people. Now, an example of that would be we've seen recently where, many, many nations would like to see Israel thrown out of the United Nations. And again, as we saw a few days ago in the paper, thank God that the United States is standing behind Israel. Did you read in the papers recently where they said, look, if you, if you move against Israel to throw Israel out of the United Nations, we, the people of the United States, will move out. And then also in yesterday's paper, how many saw it in yesterday's paper? But in yesterday's paper, the 10-nation common market of all people, they came out and said that they also would walk out if the Jewish nation would be thrown out of the United Nations. How many saw that yesterday? Did a number of you see it? Well, it was in the paper. I caught it. You see, now this is, I think, of real, this is of real significance from a prophetic point of view. Now, this doesn't mean that the 10-nation common market nations have just nothing but goodness in their heart toward the Jewish people, but they're realists enough to know that there's really only one totally free nation in the Mideast, and that is Israel. And so therefore, if Israel falls over there, you know, they know that it's not going to be too long before the Russian bear comes down to get the oil that is in the Mideast. But the great block, really, to Russia coming today is the presence of Israel. And so therefore, if Russia ever did that and took the oil, then it would be a very short time, and Western Europe, of course, would be on its knees. So recognizing that, they made that move in yesterday's paper and said, you may not throw Israel out of the United Nations. But at any rate, getting back to the point here at issue, the third point that we're mentioning is that when Jacob was in dispersion, you might say, when he was away from where he should have been, when he was in Haran rather than in Canaan land, he did gain an evil name, and so has the nation of Israel. Now, a fourth point that I would like to make is that even though he was out, even though Jacob was out of the place where he should have been, he was still under the covenant care of the Lord. See, and this is where so many churches miss it today. You know, see, they don't understand that Israel has been in dispersion, and God will yet deal with the nation Israel, and he will draw them back to the land completely someday, and then he will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords from Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. Now, you see, what churches tend to do many times is they will spiritualize all the literal promises that were given to Israel, and they will say, well, now these have all been fulfilled in the church age. Not so. See, the promises to the church are essentially spiritual promises. The promises to Israel are earthly promises, and we must not confuse the two. All right. Now, so Jacob was still under the covenant care of the Lord. And then fifthly, we could say he was ultimately brought back to the land where he should have been. And we see now in our own generation, Israel partially is back to the land, and they will be completely someday. So we could say the personal lesson is obvious. Now, while Jacob was not forsaken when he was out of Canaan land, he, however, was permitted to reap the shame and the sorrow of his self-chosen way. You see, now remember, as we saw in the last class, his mother, Rebekah, realizing that, you know, he had deceived, she and Jacob had deceived the father, Isaac, you know, by putting the skins over the hands so that the father, who was almost blind, would think that he was giving the blessing to Esau, but he was actually giving it to Jacob. She realized that, that Esau wanted to kill Jacob, and she thought, you know, both my sons may die in one day, so she advised that Jacob get out of town. And it was assumed in her mind for a short time, you know, like, say, for a few weeks or something like that. Well, what was in her mind intended to be a few weeks actually turned out to be 20 years. And it's an interesting thing. The two of them were very close, but you see, the sin that they had in their lives, Rebekah and Jacob, separated them. So he was a fugitive, just as Israel has been for a long time, in a sense, a fugitive. Okay, now with that kind of as the background to Genesis 29, let's begin reading, and let's have one more further point in mind. Jacob was a conniver. He was a schemer. The one thing that he didn't count on was that he was going to run into a fellow that was just a little bit more of a schemer and more of a conniver than he was, and this was his Uncle Laban. So enter Uncle Laban now in Genesis chapter 29. So it says, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. He was traveling about 500 miles north and east from where he was in Canaan land. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And there were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, from where are ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. So they said, you know, as a matter of fact, here comes his daughter, Rachel. Now, Rachel is a key one to note because this is the one that Jacob is going to love. So it says, And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together. Until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. Now a little space intervenes here, and it says, And while he yet spoke with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. Now that means that she was probably a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he told Laban, this would be he, Jacob, told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. So therefore, they just kind of talked over family situations and how things have been going. So this is what occurred for a period of about a month. Now then, we get down to business, and in verse 15, it says, And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel. So the younger of the two daughters was the one that he loved. Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Now notice he's very explicit as to which of the two that he wants. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. So he says, Well, he says, you're a relative. It would be better that I give it to you than to, you know, somebody around here, your kin. And then it says in verse 20, And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they, here's one of the kind of the famous love verse, you might say, of the scriptures. And it says, And they seemed to him but a few days for the love he had for her. So that's a long time. He served 7 years to be able to have her as his wife. So therefore, between verses 20 and 21, we have a 7 year period. Then it says, And Jacob said unto Laban, now in verse 21, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah. So this is Laban now. Laban, he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. I would assume for this to occur, there must have been some type of a veil that they would have so that, you know, she would not be known. And then it says, verse 24, And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, after the wedding night, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, so he just, you know, fumed, and he says, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? So here's an interesting word, beguiled. You see, Jacob was the beguiler, and here he gets the tables turned, and he's dealing with Laban, who sees that it's a good thing to have free help on his hands. Then verse 26, And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So he wanted a few more years of free service. Now, one little thing that we might pause here in verse 27. Those of you that are familiar with the book of Daniel, you know about the 70 weeks of Daniel. And the 70th week, the final of the 70 weeks, is Revelation chapters 6 through 19. It is the Great Tribulation period. But at any rate, you see here it's quite clear, fulfill her week, and then at the end of the verse he says, thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So it's very clear there that a week in that time of counting would be a period of 7 years. Now, so verse 29 says, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he, this would be Laban, gave him Rachel, his daughter, as his wife also. Now, I might add here that the language here would express, and all Bible commentators are in agreement, that he received Rachel as his wife immediately, but he still had to labor another 7 years. Laban saw to that. So it says, verse 29, and Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him, that would be with Laban, yet 7 other years. Now, you see, here we see some problems that are not good at all. You see, in the beginning, God said there should be one husband and one wife. That's the way that it was. And then we found that way back there in the early chapter of Genesis, Genesis about chapter 3 or 4 in that area, there was this fellow that decided to take 2 wives. And now here we have Laban involved in something that is not right, but I suppose in a sense Jacob too, because, you know, it's like this, what Jesus said, you cannot serve 2 masters. You're going to like one more and you're going to like the other one less, and there's going to be problems in the home. So we see here that there are going to be problems in the home, and we see it unfolding already. So again, verse 30, it says, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved her, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him, Laban, yet 7 other years. So, period of time, we have verse 31. It says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, hated is not really the term there, it's the King James translation, it's more when he saw that she was not preferred. That's kind of the idea. He preferred Rachel is the concept. So, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he, this is the Lord, opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So therefore, the great desire of people in those days was that they could have children. Children meant status, children meant position, children meant wealth, and it was also a great sign among the Hebrew people of the blessing of God upon a life. So, lo and behold, Leah is the one that that had her womb opened. Rachel was barren. Now, then verse 32, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, each name has something to do with kind of like a comment that is made at the time of birth. And so, therefore, Reuben means, looked upon. So, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. And then she says, now therefore my husband will love me. So this is kind of pathetic in a way. So Leah feels, well, I've given him a son. This will change his attitude towards me. But guess what? We're going to find later on that, this didn't quite do it. So verse 33 says, and she conceived, this would be Leah, she conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, in the sense of not being preferred, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Now Simeon means hear, in the sense the Lord hath heard me. Then verse 34, and she conceived again the third time, and bore a son, and said, now this time will my husband become attached unto me. In other words, attached in the sense of an emotional attachment where he really loves me. So she says, now this time will my husband become attached unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And Levi means attached or attachment. That's where we get the name. And then verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son. And she says, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and ceased bearing. Now, Judah means praise. It's an interesting thing that it's out of this particular tribe, the tribe of Judah, that the Messiah Jesus will come. We're going to see now in the study that we have tonight, there's going to be 12 sons that are born from actually four women, Jacob being the father of them all. But the Christ line is going to be through Judah, which means praise. Now, then we move on. And it says, and when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. See, it was just a very serious thing with her. Give me children or else I die. Now, because she said that to Jacob, she was at her wit's end, you might say, Jacob responded in anger. And it says, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? He says, is this my fault? He says, is this God? What can I do about it? And so forth. Now, before we go any further, one thing that I might say is this. We serve an unchanging God. And as I think I have mentioned before, the world has people psyched out to the fact that children are a curse. But the Word of God says that children are a blessing. And one of the terrible blights that we have on this nation is that in the last 10 years we have murdered more unborn children than were murdered by Hitler in the Holocaust in World War II. And it's a terrible thing. Now, however, not everyone studies the Word of God, and they'll just use their natural reasoning. Let me give you a couple of verses that might back up two things. Number one, that children are a blessing, and number two, that abortion is wrong, as long as we're on this subject. Now, would you first go, please, to Psalm 127 and take a look at verse 3. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Now, there are three verses that express the mentality of God. It's expressed in a number of places, but here's one that I think is kind of beautiful, and it is often quoted. So Psalm 127, and we'll read verses 3, 4, and 5. Now here we have these words. Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Not His curse, but His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So in those times, the more children that you would have would mean that you would have a force to repel your enemies and so forth. But God's mentality about children being a blessing from Him, I don't think has changed. And then if you want to go about two pages ahead, look at Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. Now, one of the arguments that is given sometimes for abortion is they will say, well, can't a woman do whatever she wants with her own body? The answer to that is, after conception, you have a second person. There is a human being that dwells within the womb of the mother. You have two people, not one. In other words, you might say the daughter is not the mother, or the son is not the mother. They are two different people. Now, watch here in Psalm 139, verse 13. Now it says, for thou hast possessed my inward parts, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Notice it doesn't say the fetus, it says thou hast covered me. Then verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from thee. Now notice it says, when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. It didn't say the fetus, but it says I was wrought. Verse 16, thine eyes, and this is the key verse, this is probably the best one here. It says, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unformed. There it is. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. What does that point to? That points to the moment of conception. And so therefore, if you ever, sometimes people are open and they never just see it from the point of view of God's Word. And I think that we're very wise, rather than giving our own human opinions, if we just speak the Word of God, and then the Word of God will minister to the spirit of the person that is listening, if they will open their heart at all to hear. Okay, now back to Genesis chapter 30. So in chapter 30 and verse 1, Rachel says, "Give me children or else I die." And then Jacob says, "Well, really, this is the Lord's doing." And so then in verse 3 it says, "And she," Rachel, "said, Behold my maid, Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." So here you see, this sounds very familiar to the plan that Sarah had to, quote, quote, help God. So we see the same old situation. People are moving, outside of the perfect will of God. So, at any rate, in verse 4 it says, "And she gave him," this would be Jacob, "Bilhah, her handmaid, as his wife, and Jacob went in unto her." So Jacob went along with it, which he shouldn't really have done. He could have said, "Well, now let's just go before the Lord and seek the Lord in this." Now, so verse 5, "And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son, and Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore call she his name Dan." Now, Dan means judging. And then verse 7, "And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, second time, and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister," this would be with Leah, "and I have prevailed, and she called his name Naphtali." No, Naphtali means wrestling, in the sense that she felt that she was wrestling with her sister as to who could really find favor in Jacob's eyes. Now, then in verse 9 it says, "When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob as his wife." So, therefore, Leah follows the same line of scheming. "And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, Good fortune, and she called his name Gad." So it's like my luck has turned, that's the idea. So really, Gad means good fortune. And then verse 12 says, "And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed, and she called his name Asher." And Asher means happy. And then in verse 14, "And Reuben," so now there's a period of time now between verses 13 and 14, and we have another scene now. So Reuben remembers the firstborn, and he is a son of Jacob by Leah. And Reuben was a young lad at this time, and he went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Now, to understand this, we have to understand the concept of mandrakes at that time. Now, mandrakes were a leafy plant eaten by peasant women in the belief that this would aid them in becoming pregnant. So this was probably a superstition, but nevertheless, at least this was their thinking. And so therefore, when Reuben brought to mandrakes, this would be good news as far as she would be concerned. So let's try verse 14 again. "So when Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah," see now Rachel heard that these mandrakes were around, and Rachel would also believe in these mandrakes. And so she said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." She says, "Give those to me, I want them." "Now, and she," Leah, "said unto her," Rachel, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" So in other words, she was saying, "No, there's no way I'm going to give you these mandrakes." All right. And so Rachel said, and I would assume that she said this with somewhat of a sad, in kind of a sad tone. Rachel said, "Therefore he," Jacob, "shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." In other words, Jacob would go along with his thinking also. So therefore, we find in verse 16, "And Jacob came out from the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." So she probably showed him. And so he goes right along, and so therefore, and it says, "And he lay with her that night." So the idea would be, from the point of view of Jacob, well, he would want one more son, and if in the thinking of those times, if the mandrakes would be something that would help to have her conceive, and he wanted more children, this would persuade him to lie with Leah that night. And he did. Now, then verse 17, it says, "And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived." Now notice here, it doesn't say that the mandrakes work, but it says God hearkened unto Leah. In other words, Leah was the one that was kind of a victim of this mess, because it wasn't really all her fault. Laban was the one that gave her to Jacob, and yet she felt that she was the wife and yet was not loved. And so it says, "And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar." And Issachar means hire, or wages, that idea. "And Leah conceived again, and bore Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun." And Zebulun means dwell. So, and she wanted her husband to love her and to live with her, was the idea. So that's what Zebulun means, dwell. And then it says, "Afterward she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah." Now, most of the time, the girls are not mentioned. This one is mentioned, Dinah, because she's going to figure into the story in a later chapter. Now, we'll get that later, so we won't go into it now. But that's the reason that Dinah would be mentioned here, I would assume. And then it says, "And God remembered Rachel." And guess what happens here in verse 22? It says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb." So here now, this is Rachel bearing a child for the first time. "And she conceived and bore a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son." Now, the idea here is that she conceives and she bears a son, and she's just exuding with faith. And what she was saying is, I've got one son, and I know that God will give me another. So right on the spot, she gives the name Joseph, and Joseph would mean adding, in the sense that God will add to me another son besides the one that I just have. Now, an interesting thing is that, as we might assume, reading between the lines, we'll find it out later, but this particular boy, Joseph, is going to be very, very precious to the father, because this is a son by the woman that he loves, Rachel. And Joseph is the one who later on is going to have this coat of many colors and so forth. Now, also when we get to Joseph, we're going to see that Joseph is a type of Christ. And there's going to be quite a number of chapters towards the end of Genesis, at least 12 or so, that are concerned with Joseph, this particular son. Now, so it says, "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go into mine own country." Well, you see, written between the lines here is when he says, send me away, that I may go into my own place and to my own country. Jacob could, strictly speaking, he could leave anytime he wanted, but what he was saying, he says, I want to leave with my wives and with my children and with some things that I may have earned in the years after the 14 years that I originally served you. Because, you see, if Laban got tough with him, he could leave, but all by himself. So he was saying, may I leave with your blessing and so forth. Now, what does Laban's kind heart say? So, Jacob continues and he says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. And he says, no, you can't go. And he says, for I have learned by experience. Now, that's the King James translation. It's a bad translation. Really, they've corrected that in some of the newer ones, and it's by divination. See, Laban was the one, in some ways he served Jehovah, but in other ways he was serving other gods. So it's by divination. He says, for I have learned by divination, dabbling in the occult is the idea, that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Now, it's true the Lord did bless Laban for Jacob's sake, because the promise is through Jacob. But so therefore the Lord can sometimes even use evil means, and yet the reality of things will come forth. So he said, this would be, Laban said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. So in other words, name whatever you want, Jacob, and I'll give you whatever pay you want. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst, which you, Laban, had before I, Jacob, came. And it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, he says, when shall I provide for mine own house also? He says, well, he says, I've been here. He says, the Lord has blessed you because of me. But what about my own concerns that I have for my own family? And he said, so this would be, Laban said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. Will do this thing for me. I will again feed and keep thy flock. And then he says, I will pass through all the flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted cattle, the sheep, and all the brown cattle among the sheep. In other words, all the dark-colored sheep is the idea, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. Okay, now this is an interesting thing. You see, Jacob has been, as it were, in exile. But Laban has not really been, you know, on the up and up with Jacob either. Now here we're going to see where the Lord moves in Jacob's behalf, and Laban is going to get set back a little bit by the Lord. One thing that I'd like to mention, you see, is that sometimes we feel that because we see a certain scene, and we don't look at the consequences of it afterwards, we say, wow, crime pays. Well, it really doesn't, not in the long run. Not in the long run. It may appear to be that way for a while, but then in the long run it doesn't. Now, you see, it looked good for Jacob for a while, but then lo and behold, he had to go to a far country, and he's gone for, we're going to find out, it's going to ultimately turn out to be 20 years. And now with Laban, he seemed to be getting away with, you know, his own will, but he's going to pay a little bit here. One little verse that we don't pay attention to that's kind of a very powerful verse along this line of ultimately God handling things is in Ecclesiastes. You want to go to Ecclesiastes for a minute and take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, we have a very interesting verse. Now remember that Ecclesiastes is after Psalms and after Proverbs, and then we have Ecclesiastes right before the Song of Solomon. So it's Ecclesiastes 8:11, and here's a very, very powerful verse. And when you see someone who's very wicked prospering, you might or appearing to prosper, you might remember this particular verse. So Ecclesiastes 8:11 reads, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now let's try that again and just think about it a little bit. So Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So they, what the idea behind that is this: they see somebody seemingly getting away with something, and they'll say, "Oh, crime does pay. I think I'll do what this guy did because look at, he did it and he got away with it." Now the concept behind it is that it's because judgment is not speedily enacted against somebody. Speedily is the key word to catch, and the reasoning behind it is that, okay, they'll pay in the long run in God's perfect time. You see that? Now let's read this a third time. So it says, because sentence, or you might say judgment, against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, God doesn't move immediately, you know, to take the guy down. Because sentence or judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore The heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil, because they think somebody's getting away with it. But not so. In the long run, crime does not pay, because we have a God who judges righteously. And many, many times, they will pay even upon this earth, maybe months later, maybe years later, but they'll pay for the crime. You see, sin can be forgiven, but the consequences of sin, so many times, still remain. All right, now, so Jacob has a plan here where it looks good to Laban, because these speckled and spotted and the dark-colored sheep would be very rare, and so Laban is very quick to say, oh yeah, that's fine, and this sounds real good. But Laban doesn't know that Jacob has a plan where Jacob is going to come out on top. So then verse 33, we can read this rather quickly and then kind of make a comment on it. It says, Jacob says, so shall my honesty answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. You see, they didn't have branding in those days, so Jacob was simply saying, well, you can tell which are yours and which are ours by the color, you see. And the speckled and spotted are very obviously mine, and if I have one that would be of a plain color, this would be one that I would have stolen from you. So he says, you'll obviously know that I've stolen. So Laban says, behold, he says, I would it might be according to thy word. It sounds good to Laban. Now, and he, this would be Laban, removed that day the he-goats that were striped and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the land of his, Jacob's sons, is the idea. So they were all separated. And he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now watch, verse 37, and Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the almond and plane tree and peeled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. So apparently the mating process took place there at the water. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, guess what? Striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of his flocks toward the striped and all the brown in the flocks of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and he put them not into Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feeble were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And then it all ends up in verse 43, and the man, Jacob, increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and menservants, and camels, and asses. Okay, now, what do we look upon this business of peeling the limbs like that? Well, I would assume that this would be just a plan that he conceived. I believe the Lord gave it to him, but it worked, I would assume, because God made it work, not that there would be anything in this particular process. I would assume that. All right? Now, God is the one that is blessing Jacob, because the promise is going to be through Jacob, as it was through Abraham and Isaac. Now, it says, and he heard, so Jacob is getting richer and richer now, and he, Jacob, heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this wealth. So they were beginning to mumble and grumble as they saw the tide turning. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. So in other words, he was really, he didn't like this, the way things were going at all. And it says, now notice here verse 3, and it says, and the Lord said unto Jacob. See, so God was watching over him, even though Jacob is not a good guy, really, in the full sense of the term. But now here at this point, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and unto thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Now notice all those words, I will be with you. Now if the Lord is with us, who do we need to fear? So, in verse 4, Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. It's very interesting. You see, he didn't talk about things where he could be overheard, but rather he called those two of his wives out to the field and wanted to talk over things in private, namely about their escape is the idea. So it had to be kind of on the hush-hush, because you see, Laban didn't want to let him go. Now, verse 5, and this would be Jacob said unto them, Rachel and Leah, he says, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. The God of my father hath been with me. Indeed he was. And you know that with all my power, that we would say with all my might, I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Now, the scripture doesn't go into all the situations that occurred where Jacob had his wages changed 10 times, but I would assume it would be much to Laban's advantage and to Jacob's disadvantage. So he says, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God allowed him not to hurt me. He says, I'm still alive and in one piece. If he said thus, the speckle shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bore speckled. And if he said thus, the striped shall be thy hire, then bore all the cattle striped. So he was saying, no matter which way I would go, God would bless me because God is with me, Jacob was saying. And notice verse 9, he says, thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. So this is at least one thing in Jacob's favor, that he realizes that, you know, his manipulations weren't just because he was smart. It was the Lord that was intervening in the process and saw to it that he had wealth. You know, how many businessmen today that are doing well, I guess not too many today with the economy the way that it is, but let's suppose, you know, you have very affluent businessmen, how few there are that would say, it is the Lord that has blessed me in thus and so. But Jacob did, and that's to his credit. And then verse 10, and it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream. Very interesting, see? He says, and it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were striped, speckled, and spotted. And the angel of God spoke unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see. In other words, the idea is take a look, watch, pay attention. He says, and he said, lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams, these would be the male sheep, which leap upon the cattle, are striped, speckled, and spotted, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. So therefore the Lord is totally involved in this, helping Jacob. And then he says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now this is back in chapter 28. And he says, now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So he says, don't pay any attention to whether Laban wants you to stay or not. He says, now is the time for you to go back. Now one little note that I'd like to make. Notice here, it would appear in verse 11 that we're speaking, that an angel is speaking. It says, the angel of God. But as the conversation continues, this angel of God says in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. What does that mean? Now, I would assume that it was Jesus that is involved here, and so therefore, apparently, there are times when Jesus would be referred to as the angel of God. You can't get away from it in the context here. Okay, now, then verse 14, it says, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him as strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. So they were saying, we have no status left with our father because we belong to you. And then they continue and say, for all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's now. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. So they were totally behind Jacob in the idea of leaving. So then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, that would be there in this land where he was, to go to Isaac, his father, in the land of Canaan. So he's going to go back to his father. And Laban went to shear his sheep. So here's their chance, as it were, because Laban goes away. He goes out to the field, and he may be gone there for a few days, is the idea. He's going to leave where he was. So Jacob went away. Verse 19 again. And Laban went to shear his sheep. Now watch, and it says, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now these images were household gods, which show that Laban was an idolater to some degree, although he also had some allegiance to Jehovah. Now, we wonder, why was it that Rachel wanted to steal these household gods? Sometimes they're called teraphim, and it's like they may have been different colors. And sometimes when people wanted answers, it would be, they would say, okay, now which is it? Shall I do this or not? And if it came out, let's say, white, they would say, yes, you should do thus and so. And if it came out black, you should do something else. So it could be, I don't know about this, but I just wonder, is possible that the reason that Rachel stole those was that she felt if he had these household gods, that because there were demons that were involved with this, that he may say, are they heading back towards Canaan land? And he would get an answer that would be correct, and then he would pursue them. And Rachel didn't want that, so that might possibly have been the reason why she stole them. You see, but Rachel didn't fully count on how much the Lord would protect them, no matter what. Then, we have here in verse 19 again, and Laban went to his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river, this would be the Euphrates River, and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, so he had a three-day start ahead of him. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. Now here was going to be a showdown, and it could have been that Jacob might have died at this place if it not had been the intervention of God. So notice in verse 24, just when needed, God intervenes, and it says, and God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed. How'd you like the Lord to come to you and say, take heed about something, you know? It's a good idea to watch out. He says, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. So then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren encamped in the Mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives, taken with a sword? He says, what are you doing? He says, you're like stealing my daughters as if they were captives and so forth. Wherefore didst thou flee away? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me? And didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with myrrh and with songs, with timbrel and with harp? I would kind of question that. But at any rate, and he says, and hast not permitted me to kiss my sons, this would be his grandsons, and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you harm, that is to kill you. But the God of your father spoke unto me last night, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thou greatly longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore? And then he gets down to the point at hand. He says, now look at it. He says, there's a little something that's on my mind. He says, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And he was very concerned about this. One of the things that we might, you know, just kind of comment on, we can kind of look at this verse with amusement. You know, why have you stolen my gods? Isn't it a pathetic thing that some people are so out of it that their gods can be stolen? You know, my gods, you've stolen them. And, these little images could be stolen away. You see, we serve a God who is spirit and truth. Some people's gods are in money, fame, fortune, all that can go. It can be stolen. It can be taken away. So then verse 31, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, he says, because I was afraid. He says, that's why I took off so fast. He says, for I said, perhaps thou wouldst take by force thy daughters from me. And then getting to the matter of the stolen gods, he says, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live before our brethren. Discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent, and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images, and put them in the camel's saddle, and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord, that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. So she was saying the menstrual cycle. And he searched, but found not the images. So he couldn't find them anywhere. And Jacob was angry and contended with Laban. See, in other words, Jacob kind of wins in this situation in that Laban didn't find anything. And he says, and Jacob was angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, he says, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my furniture, what hast thou found of all thy household furniture? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge between us both. He knew that Laban was empty-handed. Now, one thing that we might mention, some people have wondered, why was it that Laban so desperately wanted to get hold of these little images, the household images, or the teraphim that he had? Well, they have found now in writings of that time that if a son-in-law possessed these household images, that would mean that when the father-in-law died, his goods would go to that son-in-law who possessed the household gods. And there's no way that Laban wanted that, and so he really tried to get them back. Now, Jacob is still talking. He says, this 20 years, he says, have I been with thee? So there's definitely 20 years. He says, thy ewes, in other words, female sheep, and thy she-goats have not cast their young. In other words, they haven't died in childbirth. And, you know, they were healthy and everything. And the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts, he says, I brought not unto thee. I bore the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. That I was... Thus I was, in the day the drought consumed me, notice it's very, very hot, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. He says, I was hot in the daytime, I was shivering at night. He says, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou had sent me away now empty. He says, I wouldn't have anything unless you had some fear of my God and the strength of my father Isaac. And he says, God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee last night. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters? The idea, what can I do? In other words, what harm can I do is the idea. And what harm can I do or would I do this day unto these my daughters or unto their children whom they have borne? He says, I wouldn't think of hurting my daughters and my grandchildren. And he says, now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant. So he realized that what Jacob said was true. He couldn't find the household idols. So he says, okay, let's make a covenant. He says, now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it, whatever that long name is, but Jacob called it Galeed, or Galeed, I guess. And Laban said, this heap, actually the two words mean the same thing. The first is Aramaic and the second is the Hebrew translation. Galeed is Hebrew. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And Mizpah also it was called, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. Now this is interesting to show how customs change. You've heard of the term bar mitzvah and so forth among the Jewish community, and it's normally taken today to be a sign of blessing. Actually, in this context, it was not. When he says, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another, he was meaning like, the Lord watch you because I can't do it. And I kind of am afraid to, you know, have you behind me. That's the idea. So it wasn't a blessing. It was really kind of a malediction in a certain sense. And then he says, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. He says, if thou shalt afflict my daughters, he says, if you treat them wrong, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters. And he says, no man is with us. See, God is witness between me and thee. He says, I can't watch over these things, but God is going to watch you, Jacob, whom I don't trust, is what he's saying. And Laban said to Jacob, he says, behold this heap and behold this pillar, which I have cast between me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. In other words, if ever we pass it, it's not going to be because we're at war with one another. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear, you might say really by the reverence of his father Jacob. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons, that would be his grandsons, and his daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. Praise God. Now, one final thought that I'll give you. You see, the beautiful thing here that I would like to reflect upon my own life is that despite the fact as much of a rascal as Jacob was, because he was in the line of the promise, God still was faithful to his word. He watched over Jacob and he protected him. Now, the thing that I think is beautiful in our lives, we don't belong to the old covenant, we belong to the new covenant. And isn't it really a marvelous thing to realize that we are protected by the Lord God Almighty? We may not be perfect in all that we do. We may possibly have made mistakes. I'm sure we have, like Jacob did. But on the other hand, the Lord is true. Because of who Jesus is, we are watched over. We are protected. And the only mistake we can make is trying to walk and live our lives in our own strength. But when we look to Jesus, and when we look to Him for our strength, we look to Him for our blessing, we look to Him for our support, indeed, He'll take even better care of us than He did of this rascal, Jacob. Amen. Let's stand. We'll renew our consecration of our lives to Jesus, and if there's anybody that does not know the Lord, if you say this prayer from your heart, you can be born again and be a member of the family of God. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life, and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord.